how does Jesus Christ draw people to himself so that they're not just Christians on the Lord's Day, but they are disciples of Christ every hour of every day of the week? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, full-time discipleship. In this message, where we hear about Christ's calling of four fishermen to follow him, we also hear Christ calling us to follow him. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear congregation, you recall that last time we looked at verses 14 and 15 of Mark 1, which was a summary of Jesus' inaugurated ministry. And now in verses 16 and forward, we have a lengthy period in the Gospel of Mark that sets before us a number of action items that Jesus does in his Galilean ministry. And the first of those incidents, of many incidents to come, is Jesus' calling of four fishermen into a special, an intimate, and a permanent relationship with himself. A full-time discipleship calling to prepare them for the unique work that he would eventually have them do as one, or rather four, of the 12 apostles. So I want to look at that with you this morning, and let's turn then to Mark 1, 16 through 20. Let me read those verses again. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Well, our theme this morning is Jesus' calling of four fishermen to full-time discipleship. And we'll just have two simple thoughts. First, the activities involved in this wonderful story. And second, the practical applications of this story. Jesus' calling of four fishermen, the activities involved, and the practical applications. Now, if we had only one gospel, only the Gospel of Mark, we would be prone to say of our text this morning that this is really Simon and Andrew and James and John's conversion. That is, their call, their regeneration, their initial beginnings of spiritual life. But John 1, 35 through 42, which we also read this morning, and you remember last time that those first chapters of John are the first whole year of Jesus' ministry in Judea, prior to coming to Galilee. John 1, 35 to 42 makes it clear that Simon and Andrew and John, and there's a hint perhaps also of James, were there in that Judean ministry, and that already then Jesus had begun to work savingly in their lives. And later in John 3, verses 22 through 30, and John 4, 1 and 2, we learn that Peter, James, Andrew, and John were in Christ's company during that first year of ministry in Judea, and they all witnessed Christ's miracle in Cana of southern Galilee, after which we're told his disciples believed on him. So our text this morning is not these fishermen's first encounter with Jesus, nor their first Spirit-given revelation of Jesus' identity, nor their first believing response to him. These men were already attached to Jesus in faith and love, and they already had some experience as his companions in ministry. So what our text does this morning is it sets two scenes before us, two scenes of activity between Jesus and these four fishermen. Scene one focuses on Jesus calling two brothers, Andrew and Simon, whom we know as Peter. And scene two concentrates on Jesus in relationship to another set of brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So I want to just look with you, just briefly, at the activities that go on in our text between Jesus and these four. Now, from Jesus' side, the activities are very plain. There are three of them. You could say it simply this way: walking by, seeing, and speaking. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You see, the story is simple, yet gripping. On a given day, fishermen went out as usual on the Sea of Galilee to ply their trade of catching fish. The Sea of Galilee, by the way, is also called the Sea of Kinnereth, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, different places in the Bible. It's the one large body of water in Israel that's functioning as a normal body of water, not like the Dead Sea. And in this body of water, there were all kinds of fish. It was the most productive fishing trade sea for hundreds of miles in Jesus' day. There was often 250 or more fishing boats on this little sea that was 12 miles long and 6 miles wide. So many fishermen were there. Many fishermen made their business, lucrative businesses actually, from the Sea of Galilee. And on a given day, Jesus is walking by this busy sea, and he sees two men in particular in the act of fishing. And they're taking a net. What they do is they take it from behind their shoulders and they throw it out, and it would spread into a circle as it went out. And then with lead weights, it would sink to the bottom of the lake, soon to be drawn in again. Hopefully, of course, with some fish between its threads. Jesus fixes his eyes on these two particular fishermen out of the hundreds. And he says to them, literally in Greek, this way, after me. It's a command. He doesn't ask them to join him. It's a ringing, authoritative command. Come ye after me. It's an imperative, but it's more than that. It's a shorthand imperative. It's literally in Greek, just away, after me. Leave your nets behind. I'll teach you to become better fishermen. Fishermen of men. And so these words of Jesus have a profound meaning. Jesus is calling these men away from their earthly occupation. He's called them to spiritual life already a year ago. But now he's calling them to full-time discipleship. And Simon and Andrew respond immediately. Verse 18, straightway. That's, you know, this word straightway, remember we talked about that before. Mark is a man of action, following Peter, being with Peter. 10 times in this chapter 1, is this word straightway, immediately, without hesitation, without debate, without second thought, without second look back to the ship, without discussion with the Lord, with no questions, no discussion with their family, no discussion with each other. They immediately did do two things, forsook their nets and followed him. The main verb here being following. That's so simple, so profound, so far reaching. Immediately, no hesitation, undebated. They leave all their nets and follow him. It's like taking your business and turning it around and saying, okay, my business is now closed. You had an open sign until that very day. And suddenly a man walks in and says, follow me. And there's power in his voice, power in his command. And you walk right over, you turn the sign around and you say, closed. And you walk out and you leave your shop behind. So now, this stranger in Galilee is walking with two men behind him. And that's scene one. And they walk a little ways, the three of them, and suddenly we read, it happens all over again, verse 19. And when he had gone a little farther thence, in other words, he continues to walk, Simon and Andrew are behind him, he sees two more men, two more specific men. And he fixes his eyes on them, verse 19. He saw. See, he's doing everything, isn't he? He's calling. He's seeing. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were in the ship mending their nets. So now John and James were not out in the water, but they actually had their boat up on shore. They were in the boat, not fishing, but they were mending their nets. Probably early in the morning, preparing their nets for another day's catch. And notice the language again, straightway, without any hesitation, Jesus called them. And so obviously, we're to understand from this story that he called them in a very similar way. In other words, he said to them, no doubt the same words, come away, come after me. I will make you fishers of men. Fall in behind me. Identify with me in a new and in an intensified manner. So, you see, the same Christ to whom John had pointed in John 1 as the Lamb of God. The same Christ in whose company they had seen the miracle in Cana of Galilee, of water turning into wine. The same Christ in whose presence they had engaged in some temporary form of Christian work with him in Judea is now calling also James and John to a more intensified, permanent commitment to himself in a life of discipleship, which would ultimately lead, for all four of them, in Mark chapter 3, to full apostleship. Now, interestingly, James and John, amazingly, radically, unconditionally, obey just like Simon and Andrew. And supposedly, if scholars have it right, James and John were like cousins of Jesus. And in some ways, this is even more amazing. They knew Jesus, perhaps even before that, as their cousins, knew that he was from Nazareth, knew that he was a carpenter, and his dad was a carpenter. And instantly, they leave everything. They leave their dad in the boat, Zebedee, who no doubt wanted these sons to take over his business one day, with hired servants. And they immediately walk away from it all and follow him. And so at the end of these four or five cryptic verses, the stranger who's walking on the Sea of Galilee, we now know is Jesus. And first he was walking alone, then he's walking with the three, and now he's walking with the five. You see, the power of Jesus Christ's call to discipleship. The Lord's Supper is for those that know the power of that call. That you cannot not follow Him. Because He's called you. He's drawn you. And you see, in the Lord's Supper, you don't come because it's the initial time. Well, hopefully it will be the initial time for some of you to make it public. But normally it's not your initial confession, but it's an ongoing calling, and you feel it more and more in your life that He calls you, not necessarily to leave your earthly occupation, but He calls you to full-time discipleship in your work, in your home, in your family. In whatever you do, you want to be totally dedicated to Him. Which leads us to our second thought. There are practical applications then that flow out of this wonderful two-scene story. But in all these applications, there's two levels of reality going on in this story. The first is that these men are, in a way, ordinary objects of God's ordinary saving grace. And all of these lessons I'm going to give you are applied. I'm just going to look at that side of things. Applying the truths of this story practically to ordinary people like you and me. But secondly, there is also, for these particular men, in this full-time call to discipleship, which will lead to the extraordinary office of apostleship in due time, there is something very, very special, something extraordinary. Because apostles are not called today. There was only 12 of them. They were eyewitnesses of the ministry of Jesus. And they were not ordinary people. They became the very foundation stones, the master builders of the New Testament church, in the full-blown realization of the New Testament church as we know it from the Scriptures. And so, concurrent with this ordinariness about their call is a specialness about their call in which Jesus is fashioning and forming the apostleship. And so Mark 1 then really is the halfway point, if you will, between their initial call to salvation and Mark 3, when they're directly called into apostleship and sent as eyewitnesses to preach the gospel to the people. So keep that qualification in mind, but then remember that in this sermon, we're going to just focus on the ordinary aspects that occur typically in the lives of believers as they occurred here in the lives of these four fishermen. The first is that Jesus Christ has a gracious, sovereign magnetism about Him to draw us as poor, needy, hell-worthy sinners to Himself. Both sets of brothers experienced that already in Judea, but now also again in Galilee. And you see, what is going on here is something very important and very interesting to think about. When God begins, think now John 1, when God begins in our lives and calls us irresistibly to salvation, in those initial acts of faith, in those beginning days, whether you can pinpoint the day or not is not the point. But in those initial acts of faith, in those beginning days, is embedded all the other acts of faith to follow. Like an entire oak tree is embedded in the acorn. You see, these men had already put their faith in Christ by the grace of God. They had already fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was really no choice to make when they were called at the Sea of Galilee. Of course they're going to follow him when he commands. Of course they're going to surrender all. He's conquered their heart. And you see, that's how a true Christian comes to the Lord's Supper. Yes, we come with a certain fear and trembling, remembering what sinners we are, and we don't deserve this gift. But of course, we cannot not come, because our only hope, our only faith, our only trust is in this glorious, wonderful Redeemer who calls us, who draws us, who keeps calling us, who keeps drawing us. As Brockle said, I go to the Lord Jesus Christ dozens of times, hundreds of times, thousands of times. I cannot stay away from him. There is a magnetism about Jesus. Boys and girls, that just like a pin is just drawn to that magnet and cannot stay away. So there's something about Jesus, his power, his saviorhood, his lordship, his love, his compassion, his sympathetic priesthood, his teaching, prophetical ministry, his royal guidance. There's something about his person. There's something about his work. There's something about the totality of who he is that all he has to do is speak but one word. And you cannot but follow him. And so when Jesus comes now and says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, you're still going to be fishers, but now a different object, not the fish in the sea, but the souls of men. These men cannot resist. They don't ask questions. They don't ask what the fringe benefits will be of their new job. They don't ask about retirement plans or medical benefits or any of the other stuff that people ask about today. They just immediately respond and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, you see, they are examples of Jesus' own word. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So that you have to say, I can't stay away. I can't deny him. To stay away from him is like death to me. On the other hand, if you say, Jesus just means nothing to me, even though I have some convictions of sins, he's a total stranger, I don't know his drawing power, I just know nothing of this magnetism. Then you need to just go in the inner chamber and say, Lord, I can't keep on going as a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to know the magnetic power of Jesus Christ to draw me unto himself. And this Savior calls, you see, with power. He draws with power. And every person that comes to him can look back later in their life and say, that's not my doing. It's his doing. He's the one who drew me. He's the one who called me irresistibly. So he's the almighty, powerful Savior. And that's our encouragement, because if you know your own heart a little bit, it's not just once or twice you need this power. You're prone to send everything away again. So you need it over and over and over again. Draw me, draw me, draw me, and we will run after thee.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.